Hello, my friend. I'm Pastor Mike Hazelwood, and I'd like to welcome you to our... We hope you enjoy the praise and worship and are encouraged and challenged by his words and the message to follow. Please send us an email and let us know how you've been blessed. And remember, God loves you, and so do we. And now let's join the service already in progress. Brother Mike Hazelwood, and I'd like to welcome you to Zion Baptist Church, and also like to welcome our internet listening audience. And we're so glad that you've tuned in again to join us. And what a wonderful time of year indeed that it is, as we've just, I hate to use the word finished, but finished celebrating the Easter season. I'd like for that to continue on, and we'll have some more information and some news about that a little bit later, what our Heavenly Father accomplished last week, and we're very proud of that fact that he allowed us to be a part of it. If you're here visiting with us, immediately to your left through that doorway, you'll find a restroom to the stairway to your left. You can go down to the fellowship hall. You can find a water fountain and any needs you might have there. We're so glad that you've decided to join us for worship today. And without any further ado, Brother Chris, would you come and lead us?
Seeing if y'all was paying attention. Are you glad you're here this morning?
Yes.
Now, one reason I say this is that I was looking at something here the other day, and it said that 9 out of 10 people, when they went to a concert, they won't be on the front row. And then 9 out of 10 people, when they went to that concert, you wouldn't recognize them. It's all like this. But you know what? We've gathered here today for one of the greatest stars that's ever been heard of. We're here because of our risen Savior. We're here to worship Him. So, are you glad you're here this morning? You're getting better. If you will, let's all stand and turn to page 215. Page 215.
Jesus, be all glory, all
This opportunity we have to come and worship you this morning. God, there's so many things that you've done for us, so many blessings that you've given us. And I know, God, sometimes me personally, I take things for granted. And Father, I ask that you'd forgive me of that and just worship you today, that you would reflect upon my mind all that you do for me. And God, I pray that you would just be with each one that is assembled here this morning and help us just to block everything out and focus on you. God, thank you for answered prayers. Thank you for the beautiful day that you've given us. And thank you for the freedom that we have to come and worship you this morning. And God, we ask that as we leave the names of those that have been added to our prayer list, that you would just be in prayer, constant prayer for these and touch their bodies, Father. For Sarah and Abby Hedrick, Leanne Berry, Rachel Johnson, Myrtle and Jean Lawson, Blanche Parker family, Kimberly McCormick, Judy Burroughs, Gina Chastain, Kelly Peterson, Helen Bates, Faye Hicks, Anthony Thomas, Tabitha Robler, Kim McCormick, Kayla Thomas, Leslie Patry, Paul Rogers, Glenn Lawson, Chris Wilson, Kathy Silvers, Nola Murphy, Emma Hall, unspoken request, and all other names on our ongoing prayer list. Father, we leave each of these in your keeping and know. As we studied about this morning, we can have peace knowing that they're in your hands and we can put our trust in you. And we just thank you and ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Page 136. sitting there, of course, y'all know sometimes my mind works in funny ways, but I was thinking about something, especially this morning as we were sitting in class, and Leslie was picking me, cleaning me up. Just out of curiosity, how many men have ever been picked by your wife? Thank you. How many children have ever been picked by your mama? How many women have ever been picked? That's what I was thinking. Just think, one of these days when we get to heaven, I'm going to walk right up in front of Leslie and say, look how clean I am. Because you know what? God clears all imperfections that we have. One of these days He is coming. We need to be ready. And we need to be making sure our friends, our family, or whoever we see is ready for Him coming. Because we don't know when He's coming. We just need to be ready and prepared. So we hope you get a prayer and a blessing out of this morning. And don't forget, every chance you get, share Him with somebody. Because you never know. Don't assume anything. Fellowship one with another. Be sure to say hello to any guests that you may have around you. And this children that are going to children's church will meet right up here. time, I think Terry's got one she's going to do for us, and then we'll turn it over to Pastor Mike after that.
If you want to see the words to this song, it's on page 153. The words are beautiful.
Thank you.
Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, take those and look in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. I am a Christian. My hope and prayer is that everyone assembled here this morning can make the same statement. And if you are a Christian this morning, I'd like to share a message with you of when our faith and our culture collide. Engaging the culture with the gospel of Jesus Christ. How important it is to live our lives as Christian people. Not only in our beliefs, but also in our actions. It makes a difference. Now, as you're turning there, in your Bible, in your scripture, again, I want to welcome our friends listening by way of the internet. And we're so glad that you've tuned in again and joined us. And also, again, want to welcome our special guests that we have with us this morning. And we do have some special guests with us this morning. And so, if you didn't get around during the time of fellowship, if you see a new face this morning, introduce yourself to them. And let them know that you're glad that they've chosen Zion Baptist Church once again as a place to worship. And again, we're glad to have you here. I share this message this morning because it's so important in sharing our faith. And I just look back, I don't know about y'all, but I really enjoyed Easter. I really enjoyed last Sunday. And there's a lot of reasons why I enjoyed it. I enjoyed the day in and of itself, and being with my family. I also enjoyed the service which we had and the choir special. I think they've done a great job and a phenomenal job in that. I enjoyed observing the Lord's Supper. That was about the second time at the time last Sunday. I observed the Lord's Supper three times last week with W.L. Shipman here at the church. And then at the Polk County Jail, we observed the Lord's Supper also. And the Lord used that in a mighty way. And I believe that He did, because the Lord's Supper is an observance for a Christian to proclaim in a very public way their faith. Now, it's ironic that you would have an opportunity to observe the Lord's Supper and people would become Christians because of it. But I think that's something that goes back even in the biblical days. And I think the reason some people become Christians because they have an opportunity to observe the Lord's Supper is because our faith becomes public. Our faith becomes public. Last Sunday, and I'll share with you at the end of this service this morning, we had a young lady who came to faith in Christ here at Zion Baptist Church, and we'll be celebrating her baptism next Sunday. And we're very grateful for that. And then at the services at the county correctional facility, we had 14 people that made decisions there, according to their profession of faith, of accepting Christ, and had about 8 more then that had rededicated their life. And it's simple. It was the observance of the Lord's Supper. It was taking our Christianity and making it public in what we believe in. Now, I don't know about you, but how many of you know this, and you may not know it, it's just according, I suppose, in how you're living out your Christian life, but in case you don't know, it's becoming harder and harder to live your life as a Christian and conduct business and friendships and everything else with a biblical guideline and mandate to live as Christ would, as opposed to 25 years ago or 50 years ago. But the good news is that God is sovereign, and He's placed us here at this exact time, at this exact place, for times like these. Have you found Acts chapter 4 in your Bible? Say amen. Let's stand together in honor of our Father's Word, if you possibly can. And if not, our Heavenly Father understands. And again, when our faith and culture collide, living as a Christian in the day and age in which we live is so important, because there are people... God needs to be glorified. And then secondly, there are people who need to see Jesus in us and hear about Jesus from us. And there's a big difference. In John chapter 4, the context of this passage involves some of Jesus' disciples who were preaching the resurrection of Jesus, and they were doing miraculous things in His name. Peter and John had just healed a man who was lame since birth, and they were arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin. they set the pace for the Jewish culture of that time. And even though it was a highly religious culture, as we see it, it collided greatly with those who preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we are living in a highly religious culture, in case you don't know that, in these United States of America. Everybody believes in something. In something. So it's highly religious. Where the collision comes is where you have the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. And so we must be prepared. The Bible tells us to be prepared to give an answer to every man for the hope which lies within us. And that hope is Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4 verse 1. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and they put them in the jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed. But many of those, you notice that even despite the persecution, that there will be believers. And the number of men came to about 5,000. This is the second time in which Peter has spoken. The first time was 3,000. Verse 5 says, on the next day the rulers and the elders and the scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly descent. Again, the religious culture. And when they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, the person doesn't mind writing in the Bible, that's a good line to underline. He said, rulers and elders and people, if we are on trial for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God had raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men whereby we must be saved. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Father, we just come to you this morning. And Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, in which we had celebrated the resurrection last week. We observed the Lord's Supper. We remembered your sacrificial death and your glorious resurrection. And Father, as we read these words here this morning in the Scripture and in your Bible, that we might be reminded that we are on and we are in a collision course with the culture in which we live in. It's nothing new. But Father, as it becomes more and more able to be seen and to be experienced by those of us gathered in this room and those listening on the internet, may we be encouraged instead of shrinking and backing down with a faulty faith and with a meek testimony. May we stand and place our feet on the firm and solid foundation of Jesus Christ and your word and our experience and what we've experienced through you and through your word. And Father, we thank you for your goodness, for your holiness, and for your mercy and for your grace. And in Jesus' name we pray. And they all said, amen. Thank you. Be seated. Now, when I say that our faith and culture collide, let me give you Webster's definition of culture so we can all be on the same track. The definition of culture is this. It says the beliefs and customs of a particular society, group, or place. It's a way of thinking or behaving in that existence or in that place. And so what we're sharing today is what we're beginning to experience in our Christendom, in our Christianity, is what has been experienced by probably 90% on planet Earth, is that Christianity in the name of Christ has always been persecuted and people have been prosecuted, and there's people literally today will die because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Now that seems so strange to us because we live in the Bible Belt and we're thinking, well, dying for my faith is such a long ways off, and perhaps it may not be. But the reality of it is that we are being persecuted because of our faith. How many of you know that there was a bill in the U.S. House of Representatives and U.S. Senate this past week which would make the Bible the official book of the state of Tennessee? Did anybody know that? You know what's happened to it? That is, persecution as a whole and collectively. Even our governor and the Senate, they're afraid of the ACLU and of lawsuits more than they are of doing what they believe their conscience. They say they have consciences. Instead of doing what their conscience and what Christianity dictates, they bow down. You often hear the squeaky wheel gets the grease. But let me tell you something about Satan. He's real good at squeaking. He's real good at crying out. And it seems like the culture in which we live in, Christians are real good at just backing down. And they want to live in a closet. And they want their faith to stay in a closet. But if our faith stays in a closet, ultimately, people will not be saved. And our purpose is to bring people into a relationship with Jesus Christ. So why does our faith collide with the culture? Well, if you'll notice there in verses 1 through 4, and I will not read them again, but I want you to know that the culture is against Jesus. We have a very religious culture, but Jesus is unwelcome in the public square. You can talk about God, you can talk about Allah, you can talk about Mother Earth. And by the way, when you say God, and you're talking with someone else and you say the word God, their visions of God might be totally different than the God which you're talking about, the triune God. And so you can say the word God, you can say the word Allah, you can say Mother Earth or any other deity you want to mention, but people become very uncomfortable when you talk about Jesus. Matter of fact, you can pray when the Congress can pray and other people can, and when they invite you at graduations and things of that nature, and they will instruct the kids when they pray, you can pray and you can say God because the word God is all inclusive. That could be anybody's God, and it might not be offensive to someone that's listening to it. But you don't want to pray in the name of Jesus because that's exclusive to all other gods. Well, the culture is against what we believe. It's against Jesus, and it's against what we believe. You'll notice in verse 5 through verse 22, and again, I'm not going to read them to you, but you can just keep that in mind and write it out in the margin of your Bible. In the same vein, culture is against what we believe about Jesus in terms of His title, His person, His power to save. We believe that Jesus' words and that He only is the means of salvation. And there's no other religion on the face of the earth in which you receive salvation by faith or mere faith, in which we know that it's by faith through grace, in which the Bible tells us. So we see in our story today, as we've read here, that even though the culture was against Jesus, and the culture was against what they believed here in this new fledgling church, Peter and John were not intimidated. Don't you say that with me. Not intimidated. Ready? Not intimidated. They were not intimidated. Yes, they were uneducated men, and the Bible says they were uneducated. That doesn't mean that he couldn't read and write. They were uneducated in formal training as a Pharisees. In other words, they had not been, so to speak, to a formal education of Jewish background and Jewish religious history. They weren't ignorant. They were fishermen. They knew how to make a living. They were businessmen. They when it says they were ignorant, and I say that because there's a lot of people who want to glory in their ignorance. And we don't want to do that as Christian people. We need to be well informed about the Bible. You might not know new math and science and biology and all of that other, but as a Christian, we need to know what our Father's Word says. Amen? Sure we do. So we can be able to share that with others. So they were uneducated, untrained men, but that didn't stop them from being bold because they had been with Jesus. Now, you too can have this boldness, which means not to be intimidated. When you see the word bold, that doesn't mean they were obtrusive. It doesn't mean that they were rude. It doesn't mean that they shouted out. It just meant they weren't easily intimidated when they came across opposition to their faith. They didn't back down. They didn't clam up. They didn't shut up. They didn't drop their head. They didn't walk off. They were able to carry on a conversation with someone who might have a question or even an argument of why Jesus was not the way or Jesus was not God's Son. Jesus was not the Christ. He was not the Messiah. They were able to answer those questions. So that boldness means that they were prepared. And I don't know about you, but it seems like today in Christendom, all across, especially these United States of America, that a lot of times Christians are pretty ignorant when it comes to giving an answer for their faith. Matter of fact, I believe that's one of the number one reasons why most Christians do not share their personal testimony with what Christ has done for them is because they're afraid somebody's going to ask them a question about the Bible that they cannot answer. And so they just rather steer away from the conflict. By the way, I believe the American culture as a whole is ignorant of a lot of things. not only the Bible. Have you seen some of the news, some of the shows lately where they're going around and they're asking some of the people on college campuses and some of the others, like, who's the Vice President of the United States? Who's the Secretary of State? So on. They don't know. They don't have an idea. They don't have a clue. They don't know what democracy is. They don't know, by the way, the United States is not a democracy. It's a republic with a democratic form of government. And people don't understand these things. And when you don't understand them, you can't manage them. And when you can't manage them, problems arise. And so it's not only with Christianity, but it's with everything. It's the dumbing down of America. It's the dumbing down of America. And we live in such an informational age. It's easier now than ever before with the internet and smartphones and all the stuff that we've got to help us in our education. But we've simply become a nation of television and movies and recreation. And we've let everything else go out the window. My uncle, who was married, his wife was a vice dean and a teacher at Lincoln Memorial University up around Harrogate, Tennessee, on the Kentucky side up there. He used to have a button and he would wear. He would come down and visit us in West Tennessee. And he had a bucket on his button. That'd be pretty funny. He had a bucket on, but he had a button on. And that button said, "If you think education is expensive, try ignorance." And that's what's happened, not only with America. The reason why I totally, and y'all forgive me, but here she comes, why a totally open and self-proclaiming socialist can run for president of the United States and even get as far as he has gotten is because of ignorance. And they say his biggest supporter is the college age and young women and things of that nature. That's because they're ignorant of what a socialist is. And you see it on television and you see it on Facebook, but it's the same thing that has infiltrated our churches. While we say things like all churches are equal and it doesn't matter if you're Baptist or if you're this or if you're that, it doesn't matter as long as you go to church, it's because we're ignorant of what doctrine and what dogma is and what the Bible says, and we don't want to stand on any firm foundation. It makes a difference what you believe. Makes a difference what you read, makes a difference what you hear. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So it makes a difference in all of these things. But yet Peter and John were not intimidated. And the Bible says they had a boldness, and you and I can have this boldness so we won't be intimidated when our faith collides with the culture. And in those times, and when it does, this is how that we should respond. And so I want you to notice, first of all, in verses 8 through 12, no matter what happens and no matter what comes, we must be busy about sharing the gospel. Say that with me. Share the gospel. Now, I'm not going to look in verse 8. It says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders and the people. And he goes on and he begins sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter did not hesitate to tell them about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. There's nobody in here who is a Christian who does not know about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. If there is, we need to fix that. And I say that honestly. You know about the simple Bible story about the death, burial, and the resurrection, which ties it all together. We find power in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If you are born again, if you are a Christian, if you have come to faith in Jesus, you can speak of the Lordship of Jesus of your life. Is Jesus Lord of your life? That's about right. Is Jesus Lord of your life? Yes, He is. He's Lord of your life. You can share with others how Jesus is Lord of your life. How is He Lord of your life? Well, it's indicative of how I spend my money, of my tithes and offerings, and how I shop, and how I buy my groceries, where I buy my automobiles, my home, and everything else, because I've got to tie it all together because Jesus is Lord of my life. He's master of my life, and I'm just a steward of it. We share the gospel and we share about things we know. The basics of the gospel and the basics of His Lordship in our life. Mark 16 and 15, Jesus said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. That is not something that we get to select yes or no, or I will or I won't. He said to His followers, to His disciples, to you and I, go and proclaim the news that Jesus is King and that He is Lord. Something else you'll notice in verses 19 and verse 20. If my computer will keep up with me here. Stand firm. Why don't you look at verse 19 and verse 20. Keep your Bibles open. We'll just hit these. But Peter and John gave an answer and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. You remember what they did? They threatened Peter and John. They beat them and they threatened them and said, do not share any more of this gospel. Do not preach any more in the name of Jesus. But here we see that Peter is willing to live or die by the consequences of sharing the gospel. Yet he responds to this collision of the culture with wisdom and gentleness. In 1 Peter 3:15 he says, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. When we're asked to do something that violates the Word of God, think about Peter. When somebody wants you to take a little extra, cheat a little bit, or whatever it might be, think about Peter. Stand firm on the power of Christ, even if there's going to be consequences. And by the way, you've never stood firm in your faith unless there were consequences. You ever thought about that? You don't know how strong your faith is until it's been tested and until there's consequences if you choose to follow Christ that aren't pleasant. Otherwise, it's just the sky blue Christianity. You never really get to test your faith and what's going on. You don't know what type of marriage you've got until it gets tested with trials and tribulations and conflicts. You don't know what a commitment. A commitment is not a commitment unless it has adversarial effects that come to play against it. And so is our faith. And my friends, if we share our faith, we'll find out that these things are happening. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19, you can write this down as a reference to this. Paul told Timothy, cling to your faith in Christ. What does that mean? He's not clinging to his salvation, but cling to your beliefs in Christ. Cling to your calling in Christ. And Paul told Timothy, and keep your conscience clear. Cling to your faith and keep your conscience clear. In other words, stand firm. Don't back down. Don't be a slinky with no backbone. Don't be a limp noodle. Keep your conscience clear. For some have deliberately violated their consciences. And Paul went on to say, as a result, their faith has been a shipwreck. Their faith has been a shipwreck. Now he's talking to Timothy and warning him of what can happen to Christian people. Have you ever known a Christian whose faith turns up to be a shipwreck? Because they have violated their conscience. I can tell you of a lot of parents whom their faith has turned out shipwrecked because they didn't raise their children according to the admonition of the Scripture and rightly divided the Scripture and teach their children to do so. And then because of that, their children turn out to be a shipwreck, and so does their faith. Their marriages, people's marriages, turn out to be a shipwreck because two Christian people get married, but they don't live out their life according to the Scripture, according to the guidelines and the consciousness of God. And it turns out to be a shipwreck. And when it turns out to be a shipwreck, they just totally turn their back on Christ, totally turn their back on the church, or whatever it might be. It's true. We've got to stand firm in our faith. You'll notice in verse 23 something happened with the guys. It says, when they had released them, they went to their own companions and reported to all the chief priests and the elders what had been said to them. According to which translation you have, or the better Greek translation for that word companions, means to their friends and to their family, to those of like manner of beliefs. So what am I saying is this. When your faith does come to this ideal, when you do have to stand firm and you've been beaten, you know, they were still beaten. You know, you can still be beaten up. You can still win a fight, but still hurt. You know, I used to get in fights when I was younger, and I won some and I lost some, but I've never been in one when I didn't get hurt. Even the ones I won, I got hurt. And you can get in a fight in your faith against the culture. And you can be damaged. And as a pastor, I've been damaged because of my faith and because of my pastor being a pastor and things of that nature. I stand before you a damaged human being as a Christian and as a pastor. Would you believe that? If I had as many dents showing on my outside as what I've had on the inside in my spirit and in my conscience, I would look like Hunter's truck. I'd be beat all to pieces if you've ever seen his truck. It doesn't mean life's going to be easy. When this happens, stay together. The best place for you to go in your faith and when culture collides is to the body of the local church. People often say, well, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Let me tell you what, you don't have to go home when you're married either, but it sure enhances the relationship, doesn't it? You're supposed to say, amen, preacher, preach on. You're right. Yeah. You can't even get any sugar if you don't go home, can you, Johnny? That's right, he said. I got to get an amen out of there. It enhances the relationship because God has chosen to love us, to encourage us, and to equip us one through another. And so you go to the local church. That's exactly it. As soon as they got out of jail, as soon as they got done with their beating them and threatening them, they went and found their friends, the church. It's amazing to see how a group of believers can come around one of their own in love and support to encourage a wounded brother or sister in Christ. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." Notice the word, "let us." Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting meeting together as the habit of some is. Y'all listen to me very closely. 99.9% of the time, and maybe even 100% of the time, you'll never find anybody that's not going to church, not coming to the place of worship, not coming to encourage other believers, that God is using in a miraculous way and in a meaningful way that glorifies Himself. You'll find other believers, and they'll say they believe in Christ, yada, 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 on down the road. But you find somebody that God is using in a public way to bring Him glory. You'll find somebody that is tied in with the body of Christ in some way, shape, form, or fashion. Because they need the body of Christ, and the body of Christ needs them to encourage one another and to help one another. Excuse me. And the Bible goes on in Hebrews chapter 10. And it says, "We meet together," not neglect meeting together. And he says, "But encourage each other, and all the more as you see that day nearing." What is that day? Of Christ's return. Let me know this. That the sooner, the further we get into this thing, the more Christ delays His coming, the more we're going to collide with our culture. The harder things are going to get. It's not going to get better. You can quit worrying about that. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. But He's put us here at times like these. So the darker it gets, the brighter we shine and the further we shine. But also the darker it gets, the more beat up we're going to get. The more beat up we're going to get, you know, in darkness things happen. The more beat up you get, the more you need the church. And the more you need the body of Christ, the more we need one another to encourage one another and encourage and provoke one another unto love. So they stayed together. Something else that you'll notice that they did. They solicited God. Look at verse 24. You say, what do you mean they solicited God? Well, after they met with their church, it says, and when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord. They lifted up their voices to God with one accord. They lifted up their voices to God with one accord. What's that mean? Notice that their voices, that's the church. Lifted up their voices to God, that's prayer. And with a heart that decided to reach out to God. And they said, and then you'll find their prayer in which they prayed there. For lack of time, I will not read that. But they cried out unto God. Coming together as believers in times of this cultural collision is an opportunity to grow spiritually. Corporately, thanking God for His sovereignty and asking for His boldness to make His name known. And for Him to work directly in the lives of those whom we collide with. The worse the country gets, the more we need to pray for our country. The Bible tells us in Romans to pray for those who are in leadership positions, those in government positions, to pray for our presidents and for our Congress and everything else, to pray for our city leaders, to pray for others in our hometown. We come together collectively and God is glorified in that, and we pray and we search the face of God. The Bible goes on to say there in verse 31, after this prayer and the meeting, the place shook and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And then they preached the Word of God with boldness. Now, let me say this. When they got together and they prayed, you'll notice that it multiplied. First, it was Peter and John that was sharing the message and preaching the gospel. And now they got together with the church collectively, prayed. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, which means the filling and used here means they were emboldened by the Holy Spirit. They were quickened by the Holy Spirit. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit. And then they all began to share the gospel. You think of this, and the Bible says there in verse 31, and with the word boldness. They preached the Word of God with boldness. And it means to speak publicly with confidence and with frankness. Think about this. I've often heard people say, and maybe you fall in this category, I do not know. But a lot of times people are afraid to share what Christ has done for them. They don't have this boldness. And if we don't have this boldness, I would say, is it a fair question? And I would ask you, perhaps this is because you're not filled with the Spirit of God. Not saying do you not possess it. I can have a tea glass. I've been over at Miss Judy's before and have a tea glass with ice in it and fill it up and drink that tea and then look back there and there'd be a little bit of tea in the bottom of it, but it's not full. That filling is a continual filling. And if we don't have that continual filling of the Holy Spirit, our witness goes silent. In other words, we become anemic. We become like a non-Christian. If I could speak to churches across America, and perhaps we are through the internet and everything else, I could ask a lost person, how many people did you witness to this week? And they'd say, zero. And you could ask most people sitting in churches in America today, how many people did you share Christ with this week? And you know what they'd say? You know what 98% of them would say? Zero. You know what they have in common? Neither one of them are filled with the Spirit of God. They're born again. Their position is heaven is secured. But they're not living like there is a heaven. They're not living like there are rewards. They're not living like there is a God in which He has called us to satisfy Him. And they're not living emboldened with the power of the Holy Spirit. They're in more of fear of what their friends may think or what society may say than they are with pleasing the One who has called them and saved them. Let me tell you something. It's not something you can do on your own. You can't get over it. You can't make a decision in church to say, you know what, I'm going to share Christ with somebody today. You can't do it because you've done it before and you didn't do it. Here's the decision we have to make. The decision is, I'm going to spend meaningful time in prayer and Bible study this week. And something will happen that if we seek the face of God and we seek His Scriptures and we read His Scriptures and we understand His Scriptures, guess what? The witness will come automatically because it's empowered and emboldened by the Holy Spirit. If you get full enough of Jesus, it'll eventually just become overflowing out of you. That's exactly what happened. So what are you saying? I'm saying Peter and John was ready, and it took them to come back in the body of Christ to pray and seek the face of God, and then everybody got ready that was inside of there, and they all began to speak with boldness. So we need to pray for God to fill you. Pray with God for God to fill us as a church with His Spirit and give us boldness as He gave Peter and John. He'll do the same for us. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11. You can write that out there on the sideline of that verse there. It says, this was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. Did you catch that? When Peter and John prayed, the Bible says the Holy Spirit fell upon them all and they were emboldened. Ephesians 3 and 11 says that it's realized in Christ Jesus, in whom we have boldness and access and confidence. So that means we cannot determine to be a witness. We cannot determine to share the gospel because in our humanity we'll fail because we are scared. Just plain old and simple, we're scared. But if we get in the Word, and if we read it, and if we apply it, two things are going to happen. First of all, we'll no longer be ignorant. We'll become knowledgeable. Peter and John were ignorant of the formal ecclesiastical training in which they had in that day and time, but they were not ignorant of walking with Jesus Christ. They knew Jesus. They knew whom they had trusted in. And so are you. You don't have to be a Bible scholar, but you need to know enough of what the Scripture says and enough about the author of the Scripture to know that you're ready to handle anything that comes your way. You're ready to give that answer. It'd be, for instance, and I'm going to pick on Miss Judy some more. I believe Judy could have a conversation with anybody about cooking. I believe she could talk to one of the finest French chefs. And he might talk about some stuff in which she has no idea about. And after he got done this long spiel about how to cook this and that and this and this much and all that, when all said and done, she could still tell him, I know how to cook fried chicken and biscuits and taters and everything else. And she could tell him that, oh, I know how to do all of this. She's confident in what she knows about cooking, like many of the other ladies are in here. They could carry on a conversation about cooking with any other lady. You can too about Jesus Christ if you know Him and if you spend enough time doing it. You see, Judy knows about cooking and the other ladies know about cooking because they just didn't read a cookbook. Is that true? Now, you learned a lot out of books and recipes and things of that nature, but you read the books, and more importantly then, they have experienced cooking because they took the time to cook themselves, and then they learned from other people who discipled them in cooking, so they've got the best of all worlds. They've had leadership, they've had experience, they've had training, and then they put it to work, and because of that, that's what makes you a good cook. That's what makes people come to your house and want to eat what you cook. It's the same thing with your Christianity. If we get around other great people, the body of Christ, we get discipled by those who are Spirit-filled, we spend our time in prayer with the Word of God, we'll become knowledgeable and we'll be ready to talk to anybody, from the greatest Jehovah Witness that comes knock on your door, to the Assembly of God, to the Methodist, to the Atheist, to whatever it might be, you'll be ready to give them an answer for the hope that lies within you, and souls will be saved. God will be glorified, and let me tell you what He'll do with your Christianity. He'll turn it upside down, and it'll mean more to you than it ever has in your life. There's nothing greater than you can do to be a witness of the gospel and give a testimony of what Christ has done for you. So what do we say about this in conclusion as our pianist comes? Here's a conclusion. This is what we come to. Being filled with the Spirit is the key to standing in the midst of a collision with the culture. It's not making up your mind. It's spending time daily with God every day. Now, don't raise your hand. And got a new believer with us. And I'll say this to the new believer as an example. The hardest thing you'll have to do as a Christian is spend time in this every day. That's the hardest thing. And if you can disciple yourself at an early age, if you can train yourself at an early age to spend just whatever amount of time in the Bible every day, and with all the other various helps we have to helping understand the Bible and the church, God will see to it that you're filled. You've got the Holy Spirit right now. That's like a little bit of tea in the bottom of the glass. God wants you to be filled with it. And in being filled with it, that's a fulfillment of knowledge. And with knowledge and testimony, and what that brings about is a boldness, a willingness to share. And so my challenge this morning, as Miss Faye plays softly and we get ready to extend the invitation, is, are you filled with the Spirit? You say, well, I believe I am. I hope I am. I got filled when I was 13 years old, or I got filled when I was 20 years old. I had a glass of tea yesterday. I'm ready for none today. It's a daily event. And I'm not speaking about getting goosebumps or your hair standing up or swinging off of chandeliers or getting slain in the Spirit and falling out on the floor and going into convulsions. I'm talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit, to where we conduct our lives and live our lives and witness to who has changed our lives, to people outside. Last Sunday, in about an 8-hour period of time, there's 15 people, according to their profession of faith, whose names are now written down in heaven. All of them right here. If we just share what Christ has done for us. And think what would happen if there was 5 people doing that weekly. Or 6 people doing that weekly. It wouldn't be a matter of time. You'd have to push the walls out of this place. Bringing people to Jesus. Adding to the fold. Glorifying our Heavenly Father. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And I share this with you, respectfully this morning, because I'm excited about what Christ has done. And I'm excited about what He can do and what He desires to do through you. God wants to change your life, and He wants to make you into something that is so spectacular. And you say, what something is that? Well, you're His son or daughter already, but He wants to make you into a soul winner. He wants to make you into a witness. And I share the invitation this morning 2 ways. If you're here this morning and you do not have that witness within yourself, if you're not a Christian, if you're not colliding with the culture, something's wrong and you need Jesus. Won't you come to Jesus this morning? In just a second, we'll stand and you'll have your opportunity to come and say, you know what, Pastor? I want to make Jesus Christ Lord of my life today. And then secondly of all, Christian friends, men and women, husband, wife, mother, father, granddaughter, grandmother, granddaddy, will you make a decision to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Read the Word. Saturate yourself in prayer. And then don't forget the third thing. Ask God for an opportunity to share your faith. Let me share my faith with somebody at the supermarket, at Walmart, at the restaurant, Burgess, Homestead, wherever I find myself. Let me just share what Jesus has done for me. Let me brag on you, Jesus. Give me that opportunity. He'll give you that opportunity if you're prepared, if you prayed up, and if you're filled up. and let's just see what Christ can do. Let's stand right now. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to pray. When I say the word amen, the altar is going to be open. If you don't know Jesus, won't you come to Jesus this morning? He loves you. Make Him Lord of your life. And then secondly of all, would you ask Jesus this morning, would you make a commitment to Him? You know what? I'm going to make prayer, Bible reading, and I want you to just embolden me and fill me with your Spirit that I might share Christ with somebody. That's what He told us to do in Mark chapter 19. Carry that gospel. Heavenly Father, we ask you to just bless this invitation. And in Jesus' name we pray with heads bowed and eyes closed. Amen. As the altar's open. The altar's open. If you'd like to accept Christ this week, won't you come? And then second of all, if you would like to have the opportunity to share Jesus this week, won't you just come this morning and say, you know what, Father, at the altar, let it begin here. Fill me with your Holy Spirit this week that I be emboldened to share at my workplace, with friends or with family. Is there those coming to pray? How about it? God so desires to use you in such a miraculous way. Let Him continue to do that. If you've been sharing your faith, keep sharing. It's not going to be easy. It doesn't necessarily mean that people have come to faith in Christ, but it just means that you put forth an opportunity and you spoke boldly. You are the salt and you are the light of the earth. You've stood firm in your faith. As there are those praying, is anyone left? Anyone standing? Say, you know what? It's like sliding my hand up. I've got an unspoken request. I'd like to just slide it back up, slide it back down. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God sees you. God bless you. Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning. Father, we just pray for your filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we seek and desire to be filled. Father, may we read your word, make it a priority in our life. May we study your word, rightly divide it. May we pray. May we be faithful to church. And Father, we thank you for our church. We thank you for Zion Baptist Church. We thank you for every person, from the youngest baby to the eldest person that's here. We thank you, Father, for the family in which you have knit together before the foundation of the earth to meet here at Zion Baptist Church. And Father, may we be the evangelistic hub, the missions hub, and everything that you've called us to be, to bring other people into a relationship with Jesus Christ in Benton and Polk County and Southeast Tennessee, in America and around the world. And Father, that's too big for us to do on our own. We have to be empowered in you and through you and you in us. And God, we thank you for that privilege and for that opportunity. And we ask God you just bless the remainder of this service. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. As we get ready to receive our morning's offering, if the ushers would like to be making their way forward. And as you're making your way forward, as I said last Sunday, we had a great time in the Lord. I know that I did. Miss Shelby, would you join me here? There's one thing that always make a guy look better, and that's to have a pretty young lady standing next to me. And this is Miss Shelby. Tell me your last name, Shelby. Hernandez. All right. This is Nicole's niece, correct? All right. And she has moved up here from Florida, and she's been attending church here for a little bit now. You notice her coming and going. And last Sunday, let's show you what happened last Sunday. She got saved last Sunday after the service, last Sunday morning. Y'all go ahead and clap. Let me show you how to do that. The only thing that separates a church from a funeral is that you clap for the church and everything, you know. Amen. That's good news, Shelby, and we're happy for you. And Miss Shelby wants to come, and she wants to be a part of Zion Baptist Church. And upon her profession of faith, what's the will of the church? And it's a motion made by Chris, and second, Wilson, all those in favor, say amen.
Amen.
All right. That just lets you know, Miss Shelby, that everybody's not only for you, but every person in here has made a commitment to help you along life's way. And we're going to be doing everything that we can do to help you. And even though you're 16 years old, you're just a wee little infant in Jesus. That's what you are. But we're going to help you. And we look forward. She was a great part of the Act Teen outing yesterday and already had a great time. And so listen, she's up. She's young. She's ready to do anything. I can't wait to see how the Lord's going to use her in our church. I know that He's going to use her. Would you like to share anything? Okay. All right. You have a seat. See, honey, we're going to baptize her next Sunday. So don't miss that. Invite some friends. And maybe they've never been a part to see the baptism. And y'all let Miss Shelby know we'll officially do it next Sunday after baptism. But y'all let her know today that you love her and appreciate that. And there's Miss Faye over there. I want to thank her. She was doing the work of an evangelist last Sunday. And because she's the one that initiated the conversation with Shelby. And then got Shelby and I myself. And I want to thank Chris for being in there and being a part of it. And we were able to talk and give a reason for the hope that lies inside of us. And the Holy Spirit was able to do His work that only He can do. And so we're very grateful and very thankful for that. And with that, I'm going to turn it over to Brother Chris. We're getting ready to take up an offering. We will be taking up again the Easter offering also, the Annie Armstrong offering. I don't have a slide for that, but we're continuing to take it up even after Easter. As a matter of fact, I'm going to have Miss Judy come and share about that. So we will be taking up Annie Armstrong offering and the regular church and tithes offering with the same offering. Remember, if you're giving to Annie Armstrong, either put that in the envelope in which you have. If you need an envelope, we'll raise it up, we'll get you one. Or on your checks, on the memo, write Annie Armstrong. Everything else will go to the general fund in tithes and offerings. So both offerings taken up at the same time. Miss Judy, would you come and share with us, please, ma'am?
We're $1,000 away from our $2,500 goal. So if you haven't given, or if you have given, I just pray that today you would see what God would have you give to keep our 5,000 missionaries on the field doing what God has called them to do. In Canada, only 27% of the people living there are affiliated with an evangelical church. 9 out of 10 residents in the western states have no relationship with Christ. That's in the United States, 9 out of 10. Then in the South, the so-called Bible Belt, 2 out of 3 residents are lost and living in darkness. So we have a big task. We got to look at these numbers, though, as people, not just numbers.
Right.
People that need to know about God and God's love, and help our missionaries who are being called to go to do the job that they've been called to do. And would you be rather be known as a good cook or a good evangelist? We have a lot of good cooks in this church.
Mm-hmm.
And we have a lot of good evangelists, but we can do a better job. But help us reach our goal of $2,500. Thank you.
For ushers to come forward, take up the morning offering.
Heavenly Father, we ask that you bless this offering, Lord. May it be used to further your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.